Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read all 12 verses. Isaiah the prophet writes this. He says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors."
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Father in heaven, we bow before holy God today. As we're about to see, and Father, admittedly, I am shaky at heart, knowing, Father, that the text we read, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks explicitly of the glory of the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the only one worthy, the only one fit to bear the curse of man, to bear his fallen estate, to offer the sacrifice needed for redemption. And the only God who could rise again proclaim victory over death and hell.
Amen.
Lord, I am nervous because it is of him that I speak. So, Father, I pray that your power will be upon us. I pray that your Spirit will overcome us.
Amen.
And, Lord, that in my frailty, there may be the power of the Holy Ghost. For where I am weak, you are strong.
Amen.
Where we are sinful, you are pure. Where we are but flesh and blood, Father, you are the everlasting God of creation.
Amen.
Oh, we need you. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive me of my sin, where I fail you every day. And Father, with humble hearts, may we approach your throne. You are good. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your salvation that exists in this wonderful, merciful Savior. Father, we ask in his name that you honor our worship today. May we truly uplift holy hands before you. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you, may they not leave this building on their way to hell. Draw them unto repentance. For it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This, along with John 17, just to share my personal opinion, is my two favorite passages in the Holy Scriptures. I love this chapter of the Bible. It is the perfect presentation of the purpose of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from his modest birth to his meaningful life to his mortifying death to His miraculous resurrection. And of course, it expresses to us His marvelous ascension.
Amen.
It's befitting the day to preach from this text, as it is what I like to refer to Resurrection Sunday. During this time of year, over 2,000 years ago, our Lord endured the cross, despised the shame, raised by the power of God to life after 3 days in the ground, and gloriously ascended, being now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And though the Passover of which we read, and it was important that I read that passage this morning before our sermon, because we're going to go back to that over the course of the message, but the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Though His bitter death, through His bitter death, shed blood, burial, and resurrection, He's provided salvation. He has provided a way for the angel of death to pass over His people.
Right.
It is not that God passed over sin that evening. It's that God allowed death to pass over His children. Completed the ancient picture foreshadowed that night that death passed over the children of God in the land of Goshen. It's a specific time of the year that even the lost take notice of. And if you're lost here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gospel will be preached to you. You will see with your eyes. You will hear with your ears. May I encourage you to allow the Spirit to open up your heart so that you can hear.
Amen.
From your heart of hearts. And while we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, this is a special time of year. We celebrate the bloody offering and the resurrection and the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that accomplishes the greatest gift that could be offered to man, and that is the freedom from death, the freedom from hell, and the precious gift of eternal life.
Amen, Lord.
Now, Isaiah 53 is my chosen text because it is this text that presents to all those who believe a clear view of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it actually took place. It reveals to us not only His deity, but His humanity. It shows us His purposeful atonement through His blood offering upon the cross. And it exists to reveal to us the Christ that we serve is not only the meek and lowly man who walked in flesh and blood upon the earth 2,000 years ago, but it reveals to us that this same man, Jesus Christ, is our risen and resurrected Savior, and He is our sovereign King of Kings. When we break down the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we're going to look at four distinct divisions. And I want you to see this, and please take heed. We'll only be here for a short time, but many of you I likely won't see ever again. Some of you who are members of the church, this may be my last message to you. And if this were my last message, I would be remiss not to take a little bit extra time and show you what the Bible says about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an important message. Verse 1 through 3 shows us our Lord's meek and lowly earthly disposition before offering the sacrifice needed to make an atonement for sinners. Verses 4 through 6 show us Jesus Christ taking ownership of the cross of Calvary and bearing our curse. Verses 7 through 10 show us the stricken Savior at and upon the cross. And verses 11 and 12 show us the advancement of our Lord's salvation, His certain resurrection, and His glorious future as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
In this message, we're going to do our best, God willing, to examine four things. We're going to look at the sorrow of His suffering. We're going to examine the significance of His sacrifice. We, in this chapter, will see the sweetness of His salvation. And if we get to it, if not, come back next week. We'll deal with the splendor of His sovereignty. First of all, the sorrow of His suffering. And I want you to parallel this with John chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. If you will, turn there. If not, I'll begin reading in John chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. By the way, we cannot deny that Isaiah is speaking of Jesus Christ. I know that the Jews will deny that. And of course, they reject the New Testament. But John expressly tells us that Isaiah 53 is speaking of Jesus Christ. Right here in this chapter, the disciple John, he says in verse number 38, that the saying of Isaiah, that is Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Notice this. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Our first point this morning, and we'll see this in verses 1 through 3 of our text, is the sorrow of his suffering. If you'll notice here, it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, the message here is very interesting, and the phraseology that Isaiah uses is intriguing. He says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you do a study of the book of Psalms, you'll see that oftentimes salvation is linked with the mighty arms of God, with the mighty strength of our Lord, with the hand of God. And the same hand that parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, the same hand that caused death to pass over the children of Israel there in Goshen, is the same hand that was pierced through, who bore the nails to offer salvation to those He reveals it to.
Amen.
To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I can assuredly say, and it's my prayer that you can say this morning, that the arm of the Lord's salvation is revealed to me. But the negative implication is found in John chapter 12. It says in Isaiah 53, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But in the Gospel of John, he goes a little bit further. And if you were to read further on in Isaiah, you would see this to be true. Not only does he express those who will believe, but he expresses those who will not believe. So the negative implication, verse number 1, is the fact that there will be many, nay, millions and billions who will not believe this report, who will not experience this salvation. And to me, this is the beginning of the suffering. The Gospel of John says that he came into his own, and his own what? His own received him not. I believe the beginning of the suffering of Jesus Christ did not begin the day He stood before the Roman governor, did not begin the day He was bound and scourged by the Roman centurion, but no, it began the day that Mary tried to seek comfort in an inn so she could give birth comfortably, but the innkeeper rejected her, and subsequently our Lord and Savior, the King of Glory, was born among the beasts. His suffering began long ago. When he was rejected by the Jews, when he was rejected by his own people, and I cannot stand before you and say that this suffering is greater than the physical pain he endured there at the cross, but this suffering had to have been terrible for him.
Amen.
To look upon his own creation and know that even with the mind of a man, he had the sovereign mind of a creative God, and he knew he would come, and he knew he'd be rejected by his own people. Oh, contemplate, dear soul, the rejection, the suffering of our great God. It's necessary that I make this statement while I still have the attention of everyone, because doubtless I will lose many of you to distraction once the message goes on, and that's just the truth, and that's okay. For those who may be in attendance and know yourselves to be skeptics of the Word of God, let me state the position of the Christian so that you may understand the basis for our firm and adamant stand. Now, we may not always practice what the Word of God teaches, but we'll defend it with all our might. The Word of God is what reveals God to man. We believe this report. We don't read the Bible so that we may claim precious promises to get us through the difficult days, though there are scores of promises in the Word of God. Neither do we read it so that it may inject us with a sufficient dose of positivity so that we can feel good about ourselves when we lack confidence. We don't read the Bible solely for the academic achievement of knowledge of Bible doctrine, though Bible doctrine is essential. But no, we read the Bible, the Word of God, the living Word of God, and live by it so that we may better know the mind of God the Father and His heart. And the better we know God, the better we can enjoy Him and minister for Him. This chapter is a magnificent example of the statement that I just made. It provides to us the to me, in my opinion, the greatest example of the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? So that we may better know Him and know His salvation. You will leave, if you pay attention to the message this morning, you will leave here with a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility as the man of God. To give you the message, to explicate to you who this man, who this God is. But I cannot drill a hole in your heart and insert Jesus Christ into it. I cannot, no matter how hard we may try, no matter how persuasive we can be, I cannot draw conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But you will not leave this congregation today and be able to stand before the judgment of Jesus Christ and say that you didn't hear it. Be sure that to whom God's arm is revealed, His salvation will be given. There's salvation in His mighty arms. And sadly, as the Scriptures cite, though Christ walked the earth to show man the face of God and to prove His salvation, there were many that denied Him as they do today. There were many who hated Him as they do today. And to me, this only solidifies the truth of the prophecy as He is telling it, that those who read it and deny it, He's telling them exactly what they're going to do. That's why many will not come to the knowledge of the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Friends, let me stress the importance of belief in the Word of God. And there may be some in attendance today who will stop right there. And don't be surprised that I point that out. God pointed it out. Because if you're seated in the presence of our God this morning, know this. God knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your attitude. He knows your purpose. He knows your feelings. He knows your intent. So be it known unto you this day that this hour shall be called to your remembrance, the day you stand at the judgment of Jesus Christ. And it will be the hour that you recall as the hour you rejected the Word of God. So please, don't reject the Scriptures as they're expounded today.
Amen.
Don't deny the veracity of such a Word that has stood in heaven from eternity and has stood on earth since its very creation. No other Word can boast such a life.
Amen.
This Word must be received. It is the living link between you and God.
Amen.
Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The purpose of this message is for you to know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we see here, by John's revelation there in chapter 12, as it correlates with verse number 1 of 53, that there will be many who reject God's Word. If you reject God's Word, understand this, please. This morning, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was what? Say it together. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, as it goes on to say, and dwelt among us. If you reject the Word of God, you reject Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Beloved, understand that there is no middle ground. There is no compromising this truth. We cannot say that we accept Christ, yet we reject His Word. They are one.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
The Word became flesh to dwell among us. So when we see those who reject the report, those who reject the Word, as Isaiah will go on to say, show us, subsequently reject Jesus Christ. And oh, the humility of Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven itself to impress upon Him His own being, the mortality of Adam, and be rejected by many. Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Rejected at birth. Philippians 2:7-8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
For he shall grow up on this earth. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now in this writing, Isaiah uses this metaphor of the tree. Christ is the Messiah. He is the branch of the Lord. The remnant of Israel is the stump. The picture that is being painted is a picture of the humble nature of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Being placed in this world, even into a barren land, to bring new life to it.
Amen.
Now the barren land directly applies to Israel. The dry ground. He is a root out of a dry ground. He is a tender plant. He brought life to His people. But the broader scope we can see here is this tender plant brings, He's the only means of life to the barren land of our heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through whom? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, you're living with a barren heart. You're living in death. You may say, I'm alive. You may say, I've got joy. You may say, I've got all of the world's accomplishments. Understand, you have no life within you.
Right.
You need the root of Jesus Christ. You need the growth of Jesus Christ within you. This also shows us that the roots were in the land. Jesus Christ became man. He became the very thing He was sent to redeem.
Amen.
Did you also know there's a good picture here? The three types of plants are hardy, half-hardy, and tender. Hardy plants can easily withstand their environment. Half-hardy are those who are pretty strong themselves. Tender plants are usually tender because they've been transplanted and they've been brought somewhere else foreign. It's an exotic plant that has a hard time acclimating to its environment because its environment is hostile to it. Enter the picture of Jesus Christ. He came into His own and His own received Him not. You see, Jesus Christ is the God from heaven. The Bible says the first man is of the earth, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Rejected by men. This is what our God did for us.
Amen.
This is the tender plant. He is the otherworldly plant. He is the exotic plant whose environment was hostile to Him. That is what I believe Isaiah is explaining here as he goes into depth about the nature of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Being that the tender plant out of the dry ground, He was vulnerable, born in a manger, came in infancy to this world, born of a hated people, born of a despised community as a Nazarite. He was born to be rejected. If you reject the Savior today, you're not alone. Thank God that He was an otherworldly plant implanted into this earth for His people.
Amen.
Oh, the examples we could give to convey the hatred of the world toward our Lord. Isaiah's great prophecy of Calvary begins with the rejection of Christ by the Jewish people. And this, friends, mirrors the rejection of Christ by all sinners who, when confronted with the gospel, turn away from Him. So don't turn away from the Son of God. He is despised in verse number 3 and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. The sorrow of the Savior. Notice, second of all, the significance of His sacrifice. Verse number 4 through 6. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Notice all of those things about us. Our iniquity, our chastisement, our transgressions. And with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. These verses point out that Christ embraced the sacrifice of the cross. He took possession of it. He took ownership of it, if you will. Nobody took His life from Him. He willingly laid it down. And so what I want you to consider as we look at the sacrifice is the reality of what Jesus Christ took upon Himself that day. We can all watch the movies. And by the way, let me just say this as the pastor of Southside Baptist Church. Don't watch the movie, read the book. Read the book. Ask God what He said, not the director, not whoever directed the movies, what they think, or the screenwriter. Ask God. We've all seen the pictures, we've all seen the movies, we've all seen the examples, but herein lies the purpose, herein lies the meat of the sacrifice. And this is where we begin the message that I hope and pray the Lord pricks your heart concerning it. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the most important event that ever took place throughout the course of history. It wasn't just that He lived a good life. It wasn't just that He taught us good things, how to love one another, how to be better people, how to join together in unity. And those things are all good. But the purpose of Christ's death was to come and be the sacrifice for man. Was to come and die the death needed that we could not die and rise again in something that we could never do.
Amen.
The Bible says, notice here in verse number 4, He hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He bore the burden of our sins. He bore the blame for our sins. Consider what Christ wore on the gravelly road to Golgotha. He bore the crown of thorns, and He bore the robe they used to mock Him with. Does this not picture the curse of man? What did God curse the ground with when He cast Adam from the garden? Thorns and thistles. And when Adam walked out of the garden and he had no covering, what did God do? But God made a covering for him. And so in exchange for the covering of his flesh, Jesus Christ took upon himself the robe of humanity. He wore the curse of sin. This was no accident. All the Romans thought they were mocking God, but God, in His sovereignty and His infinite wisdom, was making a picture of exactly what Christ was doing. When Christ wore the robe of an unrighteous man, He was wearing the robe of our own humanity. He was bearing the curse of our own sin. So when Christ died upon the cross, if you're His child today, if you believe this report, if His arm has been extended to you, it was your unrighteousness that He bore. It was your curse upon His brow. It was your nails that pierced His hands. It was your cross that He carried.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because all we like sheep have gone astray. And left to ourselves, we will perish in the fires of hell. Because a holy God, a good God, a just God, a righteous God, cannot dwell in the presence of sin. So when we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were unworthy, Christ died for us. And I'm not pointing fingers at any person today. There is no greater sinner in this room than the preacher speaking before you. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's not just the people out there that we can pick and choose the sins and point our fingers and shake our fists out. All of us have gone astray. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As much as Christ died for me, He died for the vilest sinner. In my place, condemned He stood. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Holy Lamb of God was He.
Amen.
He was literally stricken with the curse of sin. He was afflicted with the punishment that we, you, I, were entitled to. And friends, He took possession of it. And He didn't have to. Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Verse 5 shows us the reason. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. for God to pass over man. Go back to Exodus 12. What had to be upon the post? Blood had to be upon the wooden doorpost. Blood had to be shed upon the wooden cross for God to allow the death angel to pass over. Payment had to be made. In these three words, wounded, bruised, and smitten, you see the whole scope of our sin. Why was he wounded? Because his wounds had to bring forth the blood that was necessary to shed for the sins of man. It was the debt that had to be paid. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is what? There's no remission. Blood was the price that was required. So why was he wounded upon the cross? Why did he have to endure the nails? Why couldn't he have just been tied to the cross? Why couldn't they have figured out some other form of punishment, of judgment? Because his blood had to be shed, therefore he was wounded. He was bruised. Because the bruising was always a picture of punishment. And he was punished for our iniquities. He took the punishment that we deserved. When you break the law, you're punished, correct? And that's why Christ endured the scourging as well, you see? Because he endured the punishment as a lawbreaker. He was accused of being a lawbreaker. He endured the punishment on our behalf. Why was he smitten? Because an injury must be healed. Notice what it says. In verse number 5. With his stripes are we healed. Through his bruising, through his wounds, we receive healing. That was the purpose of his suffering. In verse number 6, we see all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see something even further. Now, I'm reminded of Psalm 53, and I want you to go ahead and look at that just a few books back. Psalm 53, when I look at this verse, and I want you to understand, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I didn't say it, God said it. Corrupt are they. And by the way, I was a fool once because I didn't believe. I'm still a fool, saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Corrupt are they, and they've done abominable. Notice the word here, iniquity. What does the word iniquity mean? It means lawlessness. There's none that doeth good. There's none that's good enough, lawful. We're all breakers of the law. And God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Does this mean all those that don't go to church? All those that practice different, do different things than we do? All just the drug addicts or all the murderers? No, they're all. The good people and the bad in the sight of God are filthy. And there's none that doeth good. No, not one. None that doeth good. We're workers of iniquity. So in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on Jesus Christ that iniquity. Bore that curse. There was a problem that God saw in Psalm 53, wasn't there? There's none that sought after Him. So how did God solve the problem? By laying upon Himself the iniquity of His people. You know, the suffering, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ did not suffer because God loved Him. Yes, God loves His Son, but Christ suffered because God loves His people.
Amen.
And man is a sinner. And you have to understand that about yourself. You're a sinner. Some of us greater, some of us lesser. But we're all sinners. I've never raped, maimed, or murdered. But I've hated my brother in my heart. You know what that makes me? That makes me a sinner. That makes me a murderer. that makes me a lawbreaker. And a just God cannot sweep sin under the rug.
Right.
A good God, a holy God, a right God must punish sin. If He allowed sin to go unpunished, He'd be an unjust God.
Right.
Is this not so? Let us reason together. Can we not understand this? And we've used this example before, and I hope you understand that God's not just mean-spirited. He's not just an angry, bitter God that judges sin just because He wants to. Understand that if you commit a crime and you stand before a judge, the judge must hand down the lawful penalty for the crime that you've committed.
Right.
He does that because He's good. He doesn't sentence you to jail because He's unjust or because He's mean-spirited and wicked. It may hurt that judge's feelings. That judge may have his very child stand before him. And if he's good, if he's just, if he's righteous, then he will still pronounce judgment because that's the right thing to do.
Amen.
And if we've all sinned, then that means God must judge us because He's good. And God must judge our iniquity. But thanks be to God, the reason He sent Christ to the cross was to make an atoning sacrifice, to make a substitution for us.
Yes.
So that God looked down upon His children and He said to His Son, He said, "Son, I love my children. I love you and I love my children. And though I'm just, I'm also merciful. Though I'm good, I'm also loving. Though I'm righteous, I'm also gracious." And when God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And when Christ hung on the cross, He bore all of the lawlessness, all the iniquity, all of the wickedness of His people.
Amen.
And He did what we could not do. He did what God didn't have the heart to do to His own children. And because of the heart of God, He poured out His wrath, His vengeance, His anger towards sin upon His own Son. So let us not look at God and say, what a bitter, angry, wretched God He is, but what a loving God He is. Because He didn't have to do that. If you're sitting here today, understand that you will be judged according to your sins and according to your works if you've not received Christ, because God is good, not because He's bad.
Amen.
Not because He's wicked. "Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" The very heart of the gospel is the statement that I'm about to make. And it's the very essence of the Passover, and that is this, that God must punish sin because He is holy. But God is loving, merciful, and gracious as well. And His love does not allow Him to rest while the curse of sin hangs over all His children. And because of this, He made a way to both punish sin and pardon sinners.
Amen.
He made His perfect Son to be sin for us so that we might be saved. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law." Why? By being made a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The Father sent the Holy Son to be the substitute for wicked man. He poured out His wrath reserved for us upon the spotless Lamb. And oh, how unworthy a people we are to receive the shed blood of Jesus Christ. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit."
Amen.
That's the reason, dear soul, that Christ went to that cross. So don't let Hollywood distort that or pervert that, please. It's the reason He did it. Number three, we see the sweetness of His salvation. Verse number 7-8, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken." You notice some of the same terminology and phraseology Isaiah uses. Don't you think He wants you to get it and understand? Notice in verse number 7, His silence. Had He risen up? Had He complained? You know what this shows us? This shows us that God didn't make His Son do what He did, but that Jesus Christ willingly did it.
Amen.
I'm reminded of Genesis 22. Remember when Abraham bound Isaac to the altar and was commanded to slay his only son? The Bible doesn't say that Isaac fought back. Understandably, Isaac was a young man. His father was very old. Had Isaac wanted to whoop the tar out of his dad and escape, he could have. But he didn't. In fact, Isaac carried the wood as Christ carried the cross. And this is our Lord, had the power over all men. Yet He opened not His mouth. He didn't plead His case. Why? Have you considered why He didn't open His mouth? Because had He pleaded His case and died anyway? Think about that. He didn't want to. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God.
Amen.
He was a willing sacrifice.
Yes, He was.
Not one of you in attendance would be willing to be nailed to a cross, would be willing to face the scourging, the cat of nine tails, to be beaten within an inch of your life, only to die the most terrorizing death imaginable on a cross, fixed for sinners in the place of me. You say you would. And furthermore, I wouldn't send that little girl right there to do that for any of you. And I love you. But this shows you the love of God for His people. And the love not only of God, but of the Son. That He could stand and not say a word, not plead His case. There are four things that happen in this verse. Number one, the invocation of His death sentence. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Number two, the injustice of the death sentence. Who shall declare His generation? Number three, the infliction of the death sentence. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And number four, the invaluable death sentence for the transgression of my people. And all of these points are crucial to the understanding of our Messiah's sacrifice. Because the invocation of His death sentence is seen throughout all Old Testament prophecies. First seen in Genesis when Adam brought sin into the world. Immediately God showed him His need for a sacrifice. Christ had the call to sacrifice a long time ago. The injustice of His death sentence is important. Because Christ had no earthly business going to that cross. He was innocent. The infliction of His death sentence is that it was certainly carried out. Many today seek to deny the fact of the crucifixion, but it had to be carried out. You know why I know? You know why I don't need the evidence? You know why I don't need them to dig up the petrified cross? You know why I don't need to travel to the Holy Land to see the empty tomb? Because I'm saved. And I know that Christ had to have went to that cross. The evidence is not in the world among us. The evidence is not in the physical proof. But it's in the spiritually changed nature of man that Christ is seen. I know Christ went to the cross. They could come out tomorrow. And they could say, we beyond a shadow of a doubt are 100% certain that a man named Jesus Christ never existed. He was never crucified. He never rose from the grave. And it wouldn't shake my assurance in Him one bit.
Amen.
It had to have been carried out. Because a sacrifice had to have been made in order to save my soul. His burial. We've got a lot more, friends, but I'm trying to make haste. He made His grave with the wicked. Oh, the gravity of this. You know, the Jews wanted to throw Him in the valley of Hinnom and burn His body like they did all common thieves and criminals. But God had other plans, didn't He?
Yes,
He sent a man named Joseph of Arimathea to loan Him his tomb. I like old Joseph. He had faith, didn't he? He said, I'll let you borrow it for a day or two or three. That was Joseph's tomb that Christ was laid in. Man, the wonderful picture here. You think that was an accident?
No.
He made his grave with the wicked. He took the place of man even in death. The very tomb of man he took. He gave it back to Joseph.
Amen.
They wanted to cast him into hell. But God had plans to raise him up.
Amen.
Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the probably the most difficult verse that a father can wrap his mind around. To see an injury on my child. I don't take pleasure when I hear the cries when they've fallen or they've cut themselves or they've bruised themselves. You can't take pleasure in that, Brother Keith. Even further, he hath put him to grief. I don't like making my children sad or disappointed. But this is what God did with his own son. You know why it pleased him to bruise him? Two things. We see the tragedy and we see the triumph here. The tragedy is the fact that Christ was bruised per the will of the Father. And what a mystery that is. That the Son of God would die a criminal's death. And we say, well, who was it that put Christ upon the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it me? It was God! It was God! He hath put him to grief. The two pleasures are found in this passage. Why did it please God to bruise him? Because it pleased him that justice was served. And it pleased him to raise his son from the grave to pronounce victory over sin.
Amen.
There is the tragedy and the triumph all at once. The pleasure of the Lord turned from wrath to peace. Once Christ uttered those confirming words on the cross that it is finished. That's the triumph. As God turned from being pleased by the bruising of His Son, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Christ was pleasing to His Father in every way. And as He rose from the grave, He proved His place as Redeemer, Lord of Lords, God of creation, and everlasting Father. Christ had triumph over death because He had the power in His hands to raise Himself up again. John chapter 10 verses 18 through 19, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Man, I would have liked to have been there. Hey Pilate, no man taketh it from me. Hey Peter, I know you don't understand this yet. But nobody's taken my life. Don't raise your sword to Malchus, Peter. I'll willingly go. Because man is not doing this to me. I'm allowing myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again.
Amen.
And this commandment have I received of my Father. It was in the determinate counsels of the Holy Trinity from eternity past that Christ, who was by His own power, lay down His life and to raise again. His resurrection sealed the promise of our eternal reward in heaven and at the same time proved to all He was exactly who He said He was.
Amen.
Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. These were not just empty words or unfulfilled prophecy. Because in Mark 16 and the end of Luke, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And what did they find when they entered in? And as they took that road back to tell the disciples, who was it that met them? As Peter and John ran to the tomb, what did they find, Brother Neely? Ain't nobody there!
Amen.
And as Christ entered into His house on His day, a week after the resurrection, and He opened up His hands and He said, hey Thomas, guess where I've been? Man, a glorious resurrection. Death could not keep him down. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. That's the reason for his resurrection, folks. And as I begin to close, because we're not going to get into the final point, let me read for you this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And forgive me if you believe me to be narrow-minded, but Muhammad is not risen from the dead.
Amen.
Buddha has not risen from the dead. You can have religion in those things. And you know, in some of those things you may do good works. But if you want eternal life, you have to believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because it's only Jesus Christ who rose from the grave.
Amen.
Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, guess what? Your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That means all those who said they believed in Christ are gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know why? What that means? That means that we who sleep, that we who die in Christ will also rise again. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam died and he stayed dead, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Jesus Christ died and raised again so that all in Jesus Christ shall rise again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. What a wonderful portrayal. That's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating our resurrected Lord. And let me explain something else to you. If you're a child of God, this day should not be the only day you celebrate.
Amen.
Specifically, every Sunday, as it is the Lord's Day. Nay, every day of your life, you celebrate the resurrected Lord. He gave you all this, eternal life, yet we give Him so little, don't we? We all do. I don't stand before you as a man that thinks himself haughtier than you. I know where I fail Jesus Christ daily.
Yeah, we do.
I know where I take for granted my eternal life and the resurrection. I know there's times that as a dog I return to my own vomit. Christ has given us the most precious gift that could ever be given. That is salvation. Through belief in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So as you go home and you enjoy time with your family, and you eat that ham or that turkey, a bunch of turkeys eating turkey, don't let this message stop the moment you walk out the door. Talk to one another about it. Get to know it. This book, as I said before, some people in some churches, and I can't paint with a broad brush because I don't know what, frankly, I don't know what's going on next door. But I know there are those that treat it as just a precious promise book. Well, I'm going through a rough time. Let me get a little encouragement. And that's good. But this book shows you who God is. Why we don't understand these things, why we're not convicted more, why we're not faithful more, is because we're not getting to know God. Get to know God.
Amen.
And you will appreciate His resurrection, His salvation. Let's stand together.